How many of you know the Lord never fails? He never fails. Come on, give him a hand. Give the Lord a hand of praise if you can today. And let's thank the worship team. Can we do that as well? Worship team. Hey, sir, stand up. This guy needs Jesus right here. Turn around. Let me see your shirt. Show your shirt. That guy needs to be in church right there. Hey, how many of you feeling blessed today? You're feeling blessed today. I want you to turn to whoever you're sitting next to and tell them, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Tell them, I'm too blessed to be stressed. I want to thank you for being here today. And we have people from every campus. We have Agua Dulce. We have Simi Valley campus. We have a Woodland Hills campus. We have Porter Ranch. We have people watching online. There's a couple named Joshua and Jennifer that watch every weekend from Orlando, Florida. We had a couple in the first service that came all the way from Texas. They watch every week, and they wanted to be baptized, so we baptized them. They came all the way from Texas. And so we want to thank everyone for being here. The last weekend, we started a brand new series. It's only 4 weeks, and you can see the schedule here, what we talked on last week. And the next 2 weeks, next weekend, there's a sermon called A City Like No Other. We're going to look at the city called heaven. And then the last week, we're going to try to get our minds around the concept of eternity. It's difficult for us to do that sometimes, so I'm looking forward to bringing that message. But it's important for us to take some time. You just have to do this from time to time, because this series is called A Glimpse of the Afterlife. And so it's important for us to take a little bit of time and to talk about what happens to people who reject Jesus Christ, and where do they end up? I heard a story about a little boy. He went to school. It was his first day of school. He'd never been to school before, his first day. And he comes home, and his mama asks him, "Son, how was school today?" And the boy says, "Mom, I guess they didn't teach me everything because they want me to come back again tomorrow." And that's a little bit how we feel when we study some of these topics as it relates to the end times and the afterlife. And I just want to encourage you that no matter how much we study, you need to keep coming back, because there's more to learn. Amen? I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16. And we'll get to that in a little while. Inside your bulletin, there are some sermon notes, and I'd like to have you take those out and follow along, if you will, in your notes. Our story today, Jesus himself, and I want you to remember that Jesus, we're going to look at his words here today, and what Jesus has to say about the next life. And nowhere in our story, and nowhere in the Bible, and I know you probably know this, but I want to say it anyway. Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus ever sugarcoat what's going to happen to people who reject him. Typically, we don't ever like to think of a place called hell. We just don't think about it. And if we do, we like to joke about it. And that's partly Hollywood that does that to us. Here's a cartoon I saw, and you might get this or you might not get it. This is down in hell. There's a couple of demons talking, and there's a little wall socket there, and it says, "See, we paint these everywhere." They're not real. They just paint them on the wall. And then when people get here, we give them all their portable electronic devices back. And the idea there is that for people here on this earth, that the worst thing that happens is when we can't recharge our cell phone, like our whole life's going to come to an end. And so that's the joke, okay? And it's kind of funny. How many of you think that's kind of funny? Okay, it's kind of funny. One more I want to show you. This is actually a real television show, and it's called Cartoon Hell. And I don't know if you've ever seen that show. You can take that off there. They got the point. But the show is about two guys that work a deal with the devil, that in order for them to be successful, they have to create a cartoon about hell that people will laugh at. Now, I don't know if you watch that show, but why, the question is, why would Satan try to get us to never think about hell, and if we do think about it, to do it in a joking manner? Why would he do that? Because he doesn't want us to take it seriously. But as you read the book that I'm holding, the Word of God, Jesus never, not one time, does he joke about hell. He only wishes to warn you about it. And he only wants to provide a way for you to escape it so you can go to heaven one day. And the truth be told, the most loving, kind, brave, courageous, generous thing you can do is to let other people know all the positives and all the blessings that are yours if you come to Jesus. And in the same conversation, talk a little bit about what happens to those who reject Jesus. Now, I think most of you have a best friend. I want you to thank whoever your best friend is in the whole world. You might even write their name down in your notes. And I just want to ask you, if your best friend was heading down a path and around the corner there were a bunch of rattlesnakes on that path, wouldn't you warn your best friend, hey, be careful, around that corner there's a bunch of rattlesnakes. Wouldn't you warn them? I think you would. And what if your best friend was going down a road and you knew that the bridge was out? Wouldn't you warn your best friend to be careful, that bridge is out, don't go down that road? I think you would. And wouldn't you, if you were had a friend and that friend, you were at the ocean and they were wanting to go swim, and right at that moment there was this powerful riptide, wouldn't you tell your friend, hey, be careful, there's a riptide right there? Wouldn't you warn them? Oh, I think you would. And under that same argument, I want you to know that the most loving, kind, gracious, generous thing you can do is to warn your best friend to what will happen if they reject Jesus Christ. I have three, count them, one, two, three major things I want to talk to you about. Number one, write this down. First of all, hell is an actual place. I just want you to know it's real. It's not a joke. It's not a myth. It's not make-believe, according to the Word of God. Jesus, everybody say his name. Jesus. Say it one more time. Jesus. One more time. Jesus often talked about hell. In fact, a lot of people, as they read through this, they think that Jesus actually talked more about hell than he did a place called heaven. And the reason you don't know that is because you don't study it. I'll give you an illustration. Luke chapter 12, verse 7. Everybody say 7. Now this is verse 7. I think everyone in here, you've heard of Luke chapter 12, verse 7. I'm going to tell you the verse, okay? You tell me, I want you to raise your hand if you've ever heard this verse. And Jesus said these words. Are you ready? Say, see if you've heard this before. Jesus said that the very hairs on your head are numbered. How many of you have ever heard that verse? If you have hair. Raise your hand honestly. You've heard that Jesus knows the very hairs on your head. You've heard that? Okay. How about, that's verse 7. Have you ever read verse 5? Two verses before. It's the same passage. Here's what verse 5 says. Two verses before that verse, it says, fear him who after killing the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear him. Now, who said that? Jesus said that. Well, how come I've never heard that verse? I'll tell you why. Because we don't study those verses. We like the verse that says he's got the number of hairs of your head numbered, so therefore he's going to take care of me. We don't like to talk about verse 5. We just skip right over and get right over that verse number 7. Could someone say amen? Mark chapter 9, Jesus said these words, if your hand causes you to sin, just cut it off. When was the last time you heard a sermon on this subject? I don't think so. And then he said, it is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go into hell where the fire never goes out. Who said that? Jesus did. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said, anyone who says you fool, remember that guy, he was an actor, Mr. T, he used to say, I pity the fool. Remember that guy? Jesus said in Matthew 5, if any of you says you fool, you will be in danger of the fire of hell. Why don't we know this? Because we don't study it. And there are many other verses. Jesus talked often about a place of eternal punishment where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The percentages are very high for the numbers of people, and I will say probably people even here today who don't believe that there is a literal place called hell. And part of that problem is that the more and more evangelical churches are leaning to what's more commonly referred to as the love gospel, where we only preach on love. And we never, ever preach on the subject of hell, judgment, or sin because we don't want to offend anybody. We only want to preach sermons that make you feel good so you'll keep coming back. It's like, you know, when you go to a dentist, can you imagine the dentist patting you on the back and saying, hey, look, your mouth is full of cavities, but hey, don't worry about it. Just come back some other time and here's a sucker. Can you imagine going to a doctor and the doctor says you've got stage 4 cancer, but I don't want you to worry about it. We here at this hospital, we love you and we want you to feel the love so you come back some other time. Or you go see your mechanic and your car is misfiring. There's actually a red light and the red light is not only on, it's flashing and it says warning, warning, warning. And you're getting ready to take a trip across the Mojave Desert, and you go, you know, I better go see my mechanic. So you take it in your mechanic, he turns the car on, he sees this red light, warning, 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 and he says, hey, you know what? I don't want to ruin your day. You go ahead and have a nice trip. No. You want a dentist who tells you the truth? You want a doctor who tells you the truth? How many of you want a mechanic to tell you the truth? And you want a pastor who will teach you the things that Jesus taught, not just some of it, but all of it. So I want you to know that it's not only a real place, write this down, there are gonna be people living there. It's got some residents. People are gonna be dwelling there. And we know, and you might not know this, according to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, heaven or hell was originally designed for a place that the devil would be thrown to. That's what its originally intention was. God created it for the devil to be thrown there. That's what the Bible says. Jesus, these are his words. Everybody say his name again. Just kind of reading you some of these verses you don't study. It says, then he will, this Jesus says this, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his what? His angels. Now, the devil is not there right now. Some people think the devil's in hell right now. The devil is not in hell right now. It's a place that's prepared for him. Well, where is the devil right now? Well, according to Job chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, the devil is going to and fro over the surface of the earth. We know 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible tells us that the devil is like a roaring lion. He's looking for someone to devour. The devil is real, and he's also searching for those to take down with him, but one day he will be thrown into that lake of fire. In the book of Jude, the 6th verse, it says that there will be angels that are there who have rebelled. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, the Bible says that hell is a place that's reserved for the wicked, what the Bible calls the wicked. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's an eternal dwelling place for people, it actually says that, it's for people who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, I want to go to this story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 16. I want you to take your Bible. We're going to read a part of it. We're going to stop, explain some things, and then we'll read the rest of it later. But starting with Luke chapter 16, I want to read. Now, this is red letters. These are the words of Jesus. Everybody say Jesus again. I don't want you leave here being mad at me. I want you, if you're mad, be mad at him. Okay, how many of you know what I'm talking about? It doesn't bother me if you want to be mad at me. It's okay. I don't really care. Okay, so let's go. Okay, but I want you to get the story. Jesus tells this story. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in what? In what? He's a Lakers fan. He's got front row seats at a Laker game. That's what it says. He lived in luxury. He lived in Beverly Hills. And he lived in luxury every day. And out at his gate, his mansion there, was laid a beggar by the name of Lazarus, and he was covered, this beggar was covered in sores. He was laid there because he probably couldn't even walk. They just laid him there. And this poor man, verse 21, longed to eat what just fell off the rich man's table. He just wanted what was left over from Uber Eats. And the Bible says even the dogs came and licked his sores. And then Jesus, who tells this story, says these words. The time came, everybody says the time came, when the beggar, Lazarus, he died. And the angels carried him up to Abraham's side. And that rich man, that guy that had the front row Laker seats that lives in Beverly Hills, dressed in purple and lived in luxury, he also died. And Jesus said he was buried. And the very next verse says, in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up. And he saw Abraham far away. And who was that by? Well, who is that? That's Lazarus. That's the guy who used to sit out begging at my gate. He ran me through my trash and ate that little stuff left off those ribs. He looks up and he sees Lazarus up there. Now, we're going to come back to this story in a minute, but I just want you to know that Jesus is the one that tells a story about a rich man and a poor man. They both die. One goes to heaven, and one ends up in hell. Number two, write this down. It's not only an actual place. Write this down. It's an awful place. You don't want to go there. If you are someone here and you have a right mind, you'd never want to go there. If you ever meet a single person in Los Angeles who's a cynic and who goes, there's no place as hell. I don't mind going there. I'll go there for a little while, hang out. That person is not in their right mind. Because if you really study the scriptures, and I have a list and I have some lessons. I'm not going to talk about the list really. I just want you to write it down because I don't have time to go over all this. But write these down as quickly as you can. The quicker you get through that, the quicker you get out of here. Amen, amen, amen. But I have all these Bible verses, and the reason I have these Bible verses is so that you this afternoon or this week can have your own Bible study and open up God's word and study and see what the Bible says about all these things, okay? Is that fair? Now you might like going to Baskin and Robbins more than you like doing this, but I would encourage you, if you want to be a student of the word of God, to know what God's word has to say. And it says very clearly there's going to be an unquenchable fire. What does that mean? It's a fire that never goes out. You say, how's that possible? Because I thought a fire burns something and then it stops. Well, remember the burning bush when God spoke to Moses? There was a bush that was burning, but it was not consumed. So, you know, God can do whatever he wants to do. You'll have an unsatisfied thirst, that longing for a drink of water in the midst of that. That's never going to go away. Unmatched pain, undiluted wrath, unquestioned darkness, an unerased memory, you're going to be able to remember things, and unabated separation. Fire, thirst, pain, wrath, darkness, memory, and separation. How many of you got all that written down? You wrote it all down so I can go on? Okay, say, Pastor, I got it. Say, write it, say, I got it. Three lessons. Lesson number one, awful is an understatement. When I tell you it's an awful place, that is an understatement. Whatever it is on this list that scares you, whatever on this list that causes you to pause, whatever's on this list that causes you to think, I don't know if I want to go there or not, just know that hell will be a zillion times, zillion times, zillion times, zillion times worse than anything you can imagine. There are some people who say, as they look at that list, all those things are just symbols. They're just symbols. It's going to be bad, but those are just symbols. And as I study the Word of God, I always reach this conclusion that the realities of things are always greater than what the symbol is. For example, every week here at church, we take communion. You take a little piece of bread, and a little cup of juice. We did it just a few moments ago. Those are symbols. That little piece of bread, little cup of juice, they symbolize Jesus on a cross where he sacrificed his body and shed his blood for the sins of the world. Now, I want to ask you, what is greater, the symbol or the reality? Which is greater? The reality. First service, we baptized some people over here. When they were in that water, they're standing there. It's a symbol of Jesus dying on a cross. When they're lowered, it's a symbol of Jesus being buried. And as they come up out of that water, it's a symbol of Jesus resurrecting. So that's just the symbol. It's just water, nothing special. You get in there and you say, I believe that Jesus died. I believe he was buried. I believe that he resurrected. It's a symbol. I want to ask you, what's greater, the symbol or Jesus actually dying, Jesus actually being buried, and Jesus resurrecting from the dead? Which is greater, the symbol or the reality? Which is greater? The reality. When you give a gift, an offering, that offering is just a symbol. What's it a symbol of? It's a symbol of your heart. What matters most to God, that little gift or what's going on in your heart? But that gift symbolizes the heart. The reality is always greater than the symbol. So if you're one who thinks, well, all those things, yes, they're in the Bible, but they're just all symbols, let me tell you, the reality of those things are far greater than just the simple symbol. Number two, write this down. All of this stuff, it's just a glimpse. It's just a peek. It's just like next week when we talk on heaven, oh, you're gonna hear all this stuff about heaven. It's just a glimpse of what heaven's gonna be like. I don't have the vocabulary or the knowledge or the wherewithal to truly explain to you how great heaven's gonna be. And in the same way, I do not have the knowledge or the vocabulary to tell you how bad hell's gonna be. But we get a glimpse of it. Just a glimpse. Amen? When I was 19 years old, I was in Bible college. And every weekend for 2.5 years, while I was in college playing basketball, which is a full-time job, I also had a radio program in college. I was also dating my wife, sitting down here on the front row. Besides all that, I would get in my car every Friday, drive 2.5 hours to a little country church. The whole town, the town had 300 people in it. I always say we had more dogs roaming the streets than we had people living in houses. And these people were poor. Most of them lived in a trailer. I lived in a trailer. And I would preach every weekend on top of all that other stuff. I'd drive there, preach on Sunday, drive all the way back, go to school for 2.5 years. This town is called Kellyville, Oklahoma. It's on a little tiny road called Highway 66, outside of Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I actually lived in a trailer too. My wife can tell you this, if you think I'm making this story up. It was a trailer, and I remember being in there on a weekend, sleeping, and I could hear the mice inside the trailer, on the nightstand next to my bed. Mm-hmm. Sir, you'd even be scared of that. But I had a lady in the church. She lived in a trailer, single mom, had a little girl, cutest little girl. And one day after church, she came home. It was cold. Instead of changing out of her church clothes, she reached into her closet and put her nightgown over her church clothes just for some extra warmth. And she didn't have central heating and air. She had a little foot heater that you plugged into the electrical outlet. And as she walked by that electrical, that foot heater, it caught that nightgown on fire and just engulfed her in flames in front of her little girl. And I got a phone call. I'm 19 years old. Come to the burn center. In Tulsa, Oklahoma, there's a hospital there called, I think it's called Hillcrest Medical Center. And on the fifth floor, it was a burn center. If you've never been in a burn center, which most of you've never been, I remember, like it was yesterday, going to that hospital, not knowing what I was doing, but going into that elevator, and I remember pushing that fifth floor, and it took me up, and I was walking down a hallway looking for this lady, And never in my wildest imagination would I ever think I would see what I saw that day and heard what I heard that day. People were groaning, people were moaning. There was one room that had these children in it that their mom had left in a tub and walked away, and they had turned the cold water off, and it was just, the children were like scalded half to death, scalded, whatever that word is, scalded. And then there was one man, I remember he was moaning. I walked by his room, he was all wrapped up. He had this white bandage around his hand, his whole body, and all that was sticking out were four bones. They were scorched, burnt, but they looked like four little pencils sticking out of that white bandage gauze. And other people that had been in car accidents, and at that moment, and you gotta remember, I'm telling you this for a reason. I was 19 years old. I was 19, and on that day, I will never forget, God gave me a glimpse, just a glimpse of what hell was gonna be like. And that day has shaped my life all of these years. And it's why I preach the way I preach, because God gave me a glimpse. And I hope that somehow God will give you a glimpse. Now, I want to go and have you understand that lesson number three. I want to talk quickly about the two worst things on that list, because I don't have time to talk all seven, but I just want to talk briefly on two. What are the two worst things on that list as you look at that list? Is it the pain? Is it the darkness? Is it the fire? What is the worst? For me, two things. One is the memory. The fact that when you're in hell, that you're gonna remember things in this life according to this story that Jesus tells. So I wanna read the rest of this story. Say, okay, Pastor. Now, we gotta get to the third point because that's the good stuff. Amen? But we gotta get through this second part before we get to the good stuff. So I wanna read this to you in Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 22. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In verse 23, it says, in hell where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away. And right there next to Abraham was Lazarus. He saw Lazarus. He recognized Lazarus. He remembered Lazarus. So he called to him. Verse 24, Father Abraham, have pity on me. And send Lazarus down here. I know him, he knows me. Send Lazarus and have Lazarus just dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime, you sat courtside, you dressed in purple, you lived in Beverly Hills, you drove a nice car, you had some nice threads, you received your good things while Lazarus, he received bad things, but now he's comforted up here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm. It's been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot. Even if Lazarus wanted to come see you, because you never helped him in this life, but even if he wanted to come help you, and even if he wanted to dip the tip of his finger in some water and just cool your tongue, even if he wanted to give you that little bit of relief in that agony that you're experiencing, he can't come because of this chasm has been fixed, and no one can come from here and go to you, nor can anyone cross over from there and come here. And then he answered in verse 24, he said, well, then I beg you, Father, if you cannot send Lazarus here to take the tip of his finger and dip it in water and cool my tongue, if you can't send him here, can you at least send him to my father's house? For I have five brothers, and let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. You see, there's a big theological debate on whether or not this story is just a parable that Jesus made up and used it as an illustration, or did this story actually literally happen? And so there's a theological debate, and I'll let you debate that to your pleasure. But either way, Jesus is the one that tells us the story. And the reason he tells us the story is so that we might gain knowledge, and hopefully that we will learn what's most important in this life. And it looks to me, according to what Jesus explains, that in the next life, we're going to remember what we'll call missed opportunities. And we're going to remember the decisions that we made in this life. We're going to remember the church services that we sat through. We're going to remember the warnings that God gave us, because in the text, the rich man is in hell, he is in torment, and he can remember Lazarus, and he can remember the poor that he didn't feed. He can remember the beggar that lived outside his home. And what else does he remember? Well, he remembers his father, and he remembers the house that his dad owns and the house that he grew up in. And he also remembers that he had brothers. In fact, he remembers that he has five brothers. And he also knows that they're not prepared for their death. He knows that they too are not saved. He knows too that they've never accepted Jesus. And later in this text, if you keep reading, he's reminded that his brothers had access to the prophets of God, and his brothers had access to the Word of God, but his brothers, like himself, rejected God's Word. He remembered enough to know that he should have listened. He remembers enough to know he should have been more compassionate. He remembers enough to know he should have been following God's Word all along, but at that point, it's too late. And so, yes, there are many dreadful things about being in hell, but for me, one of the worst moments will be replaying in your mind all the times you said no to Jesus, and replaying in your mind all the times you drove by the church and said you don't need the church, and you're going to remember all the times you joked about hell and all the times you said it wasn't real, and you're going to remember all the times your friends asked you to come to church or someone sat down and explained the gospel, and you're going to remember all the times you said no to the gospel and you said no to the invitation, and you're going to remember all the times you said no to Jesus. I believe you'll remember all that in hell, and I think that's going to be one of the worst things. But the worst of the worst, write this down quickly, is this thing called eternal separation, where you're separated from anyone who's godly. And you're separated, you know, even in life, I have to leave today and go to I have to go to something, it's an appointment I have. I have to leave my wife. I told her, I don't want to leave you. I've told you my dad is in heaven right now. I'm separated from him. I don't like being separated. But if you end up in hell, you're going to be separated from your loved ones. You're going to be separated from people who are godly, because there's not going to be godly people in hell. That's why someone says, I don't want to go to church. There's too many hypocrites there. Oh, so you want to go to hell where there's nothing but hypocrites? You just come on here and hang out with us for a little while. You'll be okay. But the most important thing is that you're going to be separated from God's presence. And that's the worst thing on that list. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 tells us that he will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. I know things are bad in our country right now, but I want you to know that the presence of the Lord is still here. If you got here on time today and you were here involved in worship, you felt God's presence here today. And all the chaos that's going on in this world are people who've rejected God, and that's what happens. It's just anarchy for people who don't follow God, I mean, the one true God. And imagine being in a place where there's no presence of God of any kind for all of eternity. And let's go on to point number three. Let's go to the good stuff. Number three, hell is an actual place. It's an awful place. But number three, write this down. It's an avoidable place. Oh, I hope you're listening. No one in this room has to go. It's real, it's awful, but no one here has, not one person here has to go. You don't have to go. If you're listening here today and you're right now, you're here, you say, I don't want to go to someplace like that. All you got to do is come to Jesus. I want you to write this down. Jesus is your ticket. He's your ticket. People always say, well, how could a loving God send somebody to a place called hell? And there's probably 300, 400 people here today saying, well, how could a loving God send someplace like that? You have it just turned around completely backwards. The loving God up there has done a million things to keep you out of a place like that. Because you don't have the capability to understand how great heaven is, and you don't have the capability to understand how bad hell is. But let me tell you who understands how great heaven is. That's God. God understands how great heaven is. God's the one who understands how bad hell is. And that's why God puts up all these roadblocks. Roadblock. Roadblock. How many? Oh, 100? Thousands. Thousands? Millions. What? Yes. Millions of roadblocks God's put to keep you out of a place called hell. And if you end up there, it's because every one of those roadblocks, get out of there. I'm going to go around this roadblock. I'll crawl over this one. You end up there, it's because you made a million decisions to get there. You know how many churches there are in the United States of America? 500,000. If you end up in hell, it's because you drove past 500,000 churches. I've been preaching here for almost 40 years. I did the math. I counted it up. I've preached around 2,000 sermons. You end up there, you've lived in this area, you've said no to 2,000 times I've tried to get you to come. How many times has the Holy Spirit been sent to you to knock on the door of your heart, for you to open it up and to remind you that the path that you've been living on is the wrong path? And sometimes God, you know what he does? He says, you know what? They want to walk down that path. It leads to destruction. I'm just going to let them go. Go, 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 go. Have fun. Knock yourself out. And as you travel down that road, God's back here. He says, eventually they're going to get to the end of the road and they're going to realize that this does not lead to happiness, and they're going to come to their senses and they're going to come back to me, just like that prodigal son did when he thought he was partying and having a good time and ended up in a pig pen. Sometimes God says, you know what, I'm going to bless this person. I'm going to pour out so many blessings. They're going to know that they couldn't possibly get up these blessings on their own. They're going to recognize that I'm the one that gave them these blessings. And so God just pours out blessing after blessing after blessing, hoping that those blessings would lead you to repentance. And he gave you so many blessings. And with all the things that he gave you, you still said, no, I'm not going to follow God. So then he said, okay, I'll try this. I'll remove my hand of blessing. I'm going to take my hand of blessing. I'm going to remove that hand of blessing and just let him struggle there until finally he'll wake up and he'll cry out and he'll beg for me. And so God does exactly that. I mean, God's got a million ways to try to knock on the door of your heart just so you'll open it up and invite him in. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, so that no man is without excuse. Have you ever looked up in the heavens and seen a star and wondered or marveled at it? And how many stars are there in the sky and in the universe and the Milky Way? It's just one galaxy out of 200 million galaxies. And every time you see the sun, every time you see the moon, they are declaring the wonders, the praise of God. God is knocking on the door of your heart, trying to get you to respond. This Bible is the most often read, most often sold book, the number one sold book in America every single year since going all the way back to when the printing press was invented. You end up in hell, it's because you said no to God's word. You said no to the Holy Spirit. You said no when God blessed you. You said no when God removed that hand of blessing. You drove by every church because you didn't need the church. You found a way to get around every roadblock. And what is the one roadblock that Jesus put up just to keep you out of hell? He gave his one and only son. That's what Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says. It says that the wages of sin is death. We all know that. But he says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. If you end up in hell, it's because you said no to Jesus. And I just want you to write this down. Your destiny is your choice. You get to choose. You're not a robot. God could have made you a robot. He could have, all day long, we just do this. I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. Yes, I will follow you. I will follow you. Yes, God, I will follow you. I will follow you. I praise you, God. Praise you. Praise you. I love you. But that's not what God wants. You want a spouse like that, that just walks around all day? I love you, honey. I love you, honey. I love you. But I follow you. Follow you. I follow you. Yes, I love you. I love you. I love you. Follow you. Praise you. No, you want a spouse who looks at all the other humans on this planet and says, forget them. I'm going to spend the rest of my day loving you. That's what you want. And that's what God wants. And he created you with the freedom to choose your destiny. I close. I want to read this verse. You've all heard this verse. This is one of the verses you like. But I believe it will mean more to you after listening to this sermon. This verse will mean more to you than it's ever meant to you before. After listening to this sermon, see if this verse means more to you. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that's Jesus, that whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world, but he sent his son to save the world through him. That whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. In John 3, verse 36, the last verse I'll read, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You come back next week, you'll hear a sermon on heaven. But today was your day to hear what happens to someone who rejects Jesus Christ. And my heart today, we're going to pray, and then it's in here that my prayer is that before you leave, if you're not saved, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never been baptized into his name, don't leave here today. As soon as I'm done praying, we'll be finished. Just come down here and walk through these doors. There are counselors and pastors there waiting to talk to you. And you can bow that knee and confess with that tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he will come into your life. You're baptized into his name. And you'll have the assurance and the promise of everlasting life. And having just a glimpse of what you got a glimpse of here today will cause you all the days of your life to do whatever you can do to bring others into the kingdom of God. Let's stand and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Oh, I know there are people here today who maybe this is their first time to ever walk in this room. And they might be thinking, what in the world did I get myself into? I know it's a tough, difficult topic. But God, when you gave me a glimpse, when I was just a 19-year-old boy, it has shaped everything I've ever done. If it's just a glimpse, I would never ever want anybody in the whole world to go there. And it's why week after week at this church, we simply lift up Jesus, because he is the only way that any of us can receive everlasting life in heaven. And if there's a man here, a father, a husband, if there's a wife, a woman, a girl, and maybe they thought it was just a make-believe place and they don't really live their life because they're not really worried about it, and they've kind of bought into the Hollywood's version that it's kind of a funny place and it's really not that bad, I pray to God that you would lift the veil and give them eyes to see spiritual truth and to take this outline and to study through these verses and reach that conclusion that Jesus warned us about this place. And not only did he warn us, he provided a way for us to escape it by going to that cross himself and dying. So that if any of us end up in hell, that we literally have to walk over the cross. We have to walk over Jesus's body. We have to crawl over Jesus when he died, when he was buried, and when he resurrected, and we have to just ignore all that. Lord, it's in our heart for this city to come to you. It's in our heart for our families to serve you. It's in our heart for this nation to serve you. Lord, we don't know how much time is left before you return. And we just want to make sure that everybody has a chance to come to know your Son. And if there's anyone here today who's not a believer, God, may they open up that door of their heart as you knock on it. Sometimes you knock, you know, gently. Sometimes you just knock as hard as you can knock. But I pray that we would open up that door of our heart, invite you to come in, and name the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Be baptized into his name if we've never done that. God bless this church. Thank you for today. Bring us back safely next week, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today.